with these heart cries to God that we started back in the first part of December, and we're going to continue. And we had done these Psalms one time before and did up through about chapter 80, and so we've picked up there, and we're doing some more after that. I see Howard back there, and, you know, we mentioned on Sunday, I was blown away when I came in the auditorium. Usually I come in the auditorium, just check, see what's going on. I decide I go up and say hi to the band that was here on Sunday morning. And this was way before the service. They were practicing, and I got in the back door, and by the time I could walk from that back door up the platform and walk back, I'd heard about two people who had lost a loved one, and I'd learned about a 46-year-old woman who had stage 4 colon cancer. That was before I could get to the platform and get back. And, I mean, it seems like there's just so many things going on. Howard lost his dad even this last Sunday morning, and we're praying for you, Howard, and your family, and that's difficult. On Monday, I heard that Penny Seidenkrantz's mother passed away, and so we had that going on. And then also Judy Canis, as I was going back out, she stopped me and told me her mother had passed away. And so her father, and it's just one thing, just one right after another. I have here what we call on the pastoral staff as the pastoral care list. You know, you fill out those care cards from week to week, and the care cards, the general prayer requests go on the sheet that you have, and then we have all of those, but we also have what we call the pastoral care needs. And I've got a list here, and Paul, you can correct me, but I'm not so sure that's the biggest one we've ever had right there. That's just huge, the pastoral care needs. And it seemed like every other word is cancer. Have you guys noticed that? It just seems like there's just more and more and more cancer going on today. I don't know what's happening, but there's cancer, and there's sickness, and there's loss of job. And then, on the other hand, there's some other needs as well that are there. And so I guess I'll say this, you know, just make sure that you're nice to everybody, because everybody's having a rough time. I mean, it's touching everybody. So there's no sense being mean or uncaring or unkind, because, boy, we need to care for one another. And it's just one more reason that we need the local New Testament church, because you can't live out the one another's of the Bible without the local New Testament church. And so make sure you pay attention to what's going on around you. Lift people up, encourage people, try to help people. And let's do that. Well, Psalm 97. I want to talk to you about it just for a few minutes. Let's just read that psalm together. I'll read out loud. You follow along. And it's another one of those coronation psalms. And I'll tell you what that is in just a minute. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints, and he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Does that interest you when it says there, in verse number 7, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols, worship him, all you gods. Do you see that? Look at verse number 9, for you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. Well, let me ask you a question. How many gods are there? One. Well, what's it talking about? Who are these little gods, little g gods? Turn over to Psalm chapter 118, if you would, just real quick. Psalm 118. Nope, that's not right. Psalm 110, perhaps. Maybe it's 118. There I go, thinking I can remember something off the top of my head, and I can't remember. I know you folks never have problem remembering anything, and it's just me. It's just me. Let's see. What is it? 115 about the gods, is that it? Let's see. Okay, yeah, I know what you're talking about right there. But it talks about the congregation of the gods. Speaking up in the congregations of the gods, let's see. Well, I'm not remembering correctly there, but there's another passage that talks about in the congregation of the gods, the Lord is God in the congregation of the gods. Then there's another passage, just woe unto you gods of the earth. And there are people on planet Earth that give the attributes of godhood to thoughts, ideas, entities, idols, and so on like that. But many times in the Bible when it's talking about gods with a little g, it's talking about rulers, governors, kings who have the power that is godlike. Because those kings, those rulers can decide who is it that's going to live or die, who is it that's going to, you know, there were some just ruthless kings and so on in the Bible, in Bible times, and they could just decide who lived or died. I mean, Domitian, for instance, was one of those kings in the Roman Empire. He demanded that everybody worship him as God or die. In other words, he declared himself to be God and that everyone would have to worship him. And there are many others. And so he talks about having a meeting of the congregation of the gods and that there was no God like God. So when you see in the Bible, anytime you're reading, you're talking about all the gods are idols and but in the congregation of the gods or among the gods, there is no God but one God. There is only one God and everything else is an idol and everything else is a creation of the figment of the imagination of man. However, some people who rule and hold sway over other people, God looks at them and he calls them gods because their judgment and their decisions have such sway in the lives of other people that other people have no option because of what they have decided. Rulers, governors, kings, and so on, people in authority. We'll say more about that because we're going to come to it later in the Psalms. But don't be shaken by those words when it says you are exalted far above all gods. Well, it's far above all who have rule. That's what it's talking about because he is the ruler of all rulers. So Psalm 97 is one of a series of coronation psalms. Literally, it is a psalm that has to do with the time when the king is truly crowned. It speaks of the time when our Lord steps out of heaven, takes the rod of iron in his nail-scarred hand, and steps down on the Mount of Olives with his nail-scarred feet. He does this, and none is capable of opposing him. He's going to move from the Mount of Olives to Mount Zion, and he's going to sit down on the throne of David, and he's going to commence to rule the earth with righteousness. What time do we call that? What do we call that period of time when Jesus comes, literally, and he takes a rod of iron? That may be figurative, but, I mean, he has that authority. And he steps on the Mount of Olives, and then he goes and moves to the seat in Jerusalem. What do we call that period of time? The millennium. The millennial kingdom. This is a millennial psalm. This is a kingdom psalm. This is a coronation psalm, a time when he is going to be a crowned. Okay, so he is going to sit down on the throne of David. He's going to commence to rule with righteousness and with justice. It's going to be the first time in human history that any ruler ever ruled with total, complete, just ruling and righteousness. It's going to be the first time. There have been some great kings, some great leaders, even some great presidents, but there's never been any that has been totally 100% just. Well, when Jesus rules, it will be just, it will be righteous. Yet with all of this, all of these things still in the future, sometimes we make the assumption that the Lord has capitulated his rule on planet Earth right now. I want to ask you a question. Does God rule on Earth now? Yes or no? Well, how do we explain verses like the prince of the power of the air, the dominion of Satan, Satan who is doing this, that, and the other? How do we examine that? I like what Dr. Lutzer says out there at Moody Church out there in Chicago. He says that, you know, the devil does terrible things, but, you know, if he is the devil, he's God's devil, and God can do anything with him he wants to. And so the devil only rules and does what he does as far as God will let him go. In Daniel, in chapter 4, we read over a passage of scripture that said it over and over. It says, who is it that rules in the affairs of men? Who is it that does that? The Most High, El Elyon. Write that word down, El Elyon, E-L-Y-O-N. El Elyon rules in the affairs of men, and he sets up over it whomever he wants to. When Jesus comes back on planet Earth, he is going to rule on planet Earth unopposed. He is ruling now, but does he have opposition? All right, so there's your difference. Who is ruling and reigning from the throne? Who is on his throne in heaven, and let all the earth be silenced? Who is seated on his throne? God is seated on his throne. Is not shaking. I don't care how bad it gets in the world. Even in the midst of the tribulation period, when everything is just going crazy on planet Earth, God will still be on the throne, because the affairs of men and the affairs of creation do not affect the Creator, the one who created everything. You cannot shake the throne and the authority of God. God rules in the affairs of men, but he rules with opposition. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even at this time, there are those that oppose. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he said that there are a lot of antichrists. John chapter 2 and John chapter 3 says there are many antichrists that have gone out into the world. And these are the people who stand against Christ. So you know that there is opposition. And then there's going to come the time when the antichrist comes to planet Earth. The guy, the one, the beast. He is going to oppose. The very fact that his name is Antichrist means he opposes, he stands in the way of, he works against, he's going to fight. So the Antichrist, he is yet to come. He may be alive on planet Earth right now and already working. We don't even know. But I'm just saying, one day he's going to be revealed, and he is going to fight against everything that God is doing. So what's the difference? Right now, God Almighty sits on his throne. Let all the earth be silent, because everything is okay in his kingdom. He is in control. Things are proceeding under his total dominance. Yet he has opposition. When he steps out of heaven, Jesus, and he comes to earth, and he sits down on the throne of David, and he begins to rule in Jerusalem, having cleansed the earth, there he will rule without opposition. He rules with a rod of iron. People will be required. I won't get into this right now, but I want you to get the background of this psalm. People at that time that are alive on planet Earth, he will rule. There will be no such thing as rebellion. There won't be any such thing as somebody saying, I don't want to go to the temple. They will come to the temple, or there will be no rain in their land. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a time of peace, a time of prosperity, a time of blessing, a time of incredible unity and cooperation and collaboration on planet Earth. The earth itself cooperating with mankind. The curse is reversed. There's no ground. There's no dry summer like we had this last. None of those things. God is ruling and reigning in all ways. He's ruling over creation. He's ruling over all of the production of the earth. He's ruling over all people. And as the population explodes during the millennium, you say, why would it explode? Because it's going to go back to the way it was in the very beginning, where men lived hundreds and hundreds of years and had many, many dozens, if not hundreds, of children. The population will explode, and it'll very rapidly build back up. But from Jerusalem, along with his helpers. And who are the helpers that Jesus is going to have during the millennium? Anybody have a guess? Who is it, Gary? Us. Really? I was talking to my Bible study group on Sunday night, and I have a lady who is a civil servant. She works for the Secret Service, and I won't tell you who she is because I don't want anybody to look at her funny. You may know her already, but I'll just say she works for the Secret Service. So she goes into the federal building downtown every day. She goes in and she deals with big stuff. And when President Obama or anybody else that's of any importance comes to town, she has to do all kinds of. She is the logistics person. Where they stay and who watches them and who are the agents that are assigned to them and what are their schedules and all these things. And that's what she does and everything like that. And so I asked her, I said, so how's that go for you? Is that going really good for you? Are you ruling and reigning? She says, ruling and reigning? Are you kidding me? She says, I'm the doormat. You wouldn't believe what it's like, what we do. And so he says, I can't even tell you what we do. And I said, well, I got news for you. Maybe during the millennium, they're going to give you the job of running that whole operation. You're going to run everything down there at the federal building. And she says, can I put in for something else? So, but think about it. I mean, the Bible says that the Lord is going to rule from Jerusalem. He's going to sit on his throne, and he's going to have people like us that are going to be serving him. It'll be really cool. Because Pastor Paul, we won't be down trying to exercise to stay in shape to do anything like we were today. We won't have to do that. We're going to have bodies like Jesus' glorious body. In fact, we could be in a meeting in Jerusalem in one moment, and we could be on the task in Des Moines in the next. You say, really? What did Jesus do whenever he wanted to go anywhere? I'm talking about after the resurrection. What did he do? He just appeared. He did it time and again. It's going to be incredible. Thoughts of Star Trek come to mind. So, yeah. Anyway, background. We're talking about the time in the future when Jesus is going to rule. Yet, we have to ask ourselves, does that mean he's not ruling now? Of course he's ruling now. The difference will be that when Jesus comes to judge and sets up his kingdom, there will no longer be the possibility of resistance to his rule. So, verse number one there, the Lord reigns. And that's important. He will reign, and he is reigning. It says in verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad. And so it's supposed to do something for us. The Lord is ruling, so let it produce universal joy. The Lord is in charge. You know, you may lose your giddiness and the pep in your step while you're on planet Earth, but you do not have to lose joy because you know who is ruling. How many of you, the eventualities of your life and all of its details have not worked out exactly like you would have liked them to when you were 21? Would you raise your hand? Well, that's just about all of us, isn't it? It's okay, because the Lord is ruling. He rules. He reigns. So let it produce universal joy all over the world. The second thing it says is, the second thing it should do is let the isles, literally the coastlands, be glad. Look at verse 1. The Lord reigns, so two things. Let the earth rejoice. Let the creation rejoice. Let the people rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. And if you've got it if you've got a Bible, it's a study Bible at all, it probably says, let the coastlands. In other words, let the rejoicing get far beyond just the Jewish people. Let it go to the ends of the earth. I love the Psalms because so many of them are missionary oriented. They're missionary oriented in the sense that this good news is never supposed to stop with anybody. It's never supposed to get settled in our own heart. Supposed to go to the ends of the earth. Here's a verse that's really great, Revelation 19:6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. God reigns. He will reign. He has reigned. He will reign in the future. And here's what we need to know, no matter what the difficulty of the moment, just keep rejoicing. Let your joy be in him, because he is reigning even now. And if we're his children, then he's made all sorts of promises to us. The Lord rules. Number two, the Lord is different. He's different. Here's what we're finding out now. He's different. Look at verse 2. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteous and justice are the foundation of his throne. I studied, I don't know how many commentaries, how many other commentaries and books that I looked through today, and I didn't like what any of them had to say. Because they all went off in directions that really I couldn't find in the passage. But this is so abundantly open and clear to me. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. He's different. There's something mystical about God at this point. We are looking at God as though through a glass darkly. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're looking at him as through a glass darkly. But sooner or later, we're going to see him face to face. So the first thing you write down there is, we see him dimly. We don't see him clearly. He said, well, don't you have a clear vision of Jesus? Oh, I know what Jesus did for me, and I understand the nail scars in his hands and in his feet, and I understand. But, I mean, I don't understand the full magnitude of the person of Christ Jesus. I know he is God come in the flesh, but I have no clue. I have no understanding of his power. I read verses like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then I read other verses that says, no man can see the Father and live. I read verses where it says that Moses talked to God face to face, and then he said Moses has only seen the form of... Are these contradictions? No, I'm just seeing dimly. And God is in a cloud, as it were. How many of you have got a clear understanding of everything and every truth about the person of Jesus Christ? If you do, would you please take over this church? Because we see him dimly. God is letting us see some of those things. We see him dimly, but we know one thing, he is very different. We see him through a glass darkly. Think of this for a moment, and this is a blessing. On Sinai, he came down on the mountain. There was lightning, there was thundering, but he came down in a what? Cloud. He came down in the cloud. In the wilderness, in the Old Testament, we'll be talking about this when we get into Hebrews here pretty soon. When they were in the wilderness in the Old Testament, at nighttime, once they had set up the tabernacle, at nighttime there was a pillar of what to light the people there in the wilderness. What was on top of that tabernacle? What was it? A pillar of fire. It represented the Shekinah glory of God. But in the daytime, so that they would know that just because the sun had come out and it was light and that they didn't need the brightness from the fire of the night, that what was there during the daytime that led them all the time? Cloud. They saw him, but only in a cloud. They saw him dimly. Somebody might have got mad and said, well, I want to see him face to face or not at all. Do you really want God just to disappear from the scene? You want to just, that's what the America's trying to do. Let's just get rid of God altogether. We don't need him. We can't see him, don't understand him, if he even exists. So let's just eliminate him from the public square. No, you want God. We need him. Boy, if there's anything that needs to happen in our country is a revival to the place where they know, and the halls of Congress and on the seats of the Senate and in the White House itself, that there is a God and he is watching. Awesome. In the wilderness, the glory of God guided them from a cloud. Let me carry it a little bit further for you. When Jesus returns to this earth, he's coming riding on the what? Clouds. Interesting, isn't it? We will see him as he is. Finally, it's going to be unveiled. That's why the last book in the Bible is called what? What's the last book in the Bible called? Revelation. It's the revelation, the unveiling. The cloud lifts. The mist is gone. We see Jesus exactly like he is. Here's a verse for you, talking about how we see him dimly. Deuteronomy 5:22. These words the Lord spoke to all of your assembly in the mountain. From the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And then he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Moses was recounting his 40 days and 40 nights. He did that twice. But he's recounting 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. And all that the people could see was Moses disappearing into the cloud. And there was lightning. And there was thunder. And there was smoke. And there were the blast of horns. And while Moses was up there, God spoke to him. But he went up there into a cloud. So we see him dimly. And the next point is he sees us rightly. He sees us completely. He sees us totally. He's not looking. When God looks at us, there's nothing to obscure his view. It is very, very powerful, that thought. He sees us rightly. Unlike mankind and his kingdom, which are full of perverted judgment and lack of righteousness, Jesus will rule with absolute justice because he is the faithful witness. Look at that verse. It says, clouds and darkness surround him, but righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. He sees us completely. Listen to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. Revelation 1:4, talking about how God sees and so on. It says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Grace to you. Who's grace coming from? Well, from God Almighty, who was and is to come. From the seven spirits of God, the servants of God who are before him day and night, who he sends out to do his bidding and examines all the hearts of men. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And what? How do we know that? Well, Revelation 2 and 3 says that he walks among the candlesticks of the church and he sees every single thing that's going on. He sees everything. We see him dimly, so let's not get mad and be angry and too critical of what God is doing, because we can't see it all completely. Thank God, like a surgeon working on us with these magnified glasses and so on that he has on, and with the instruments that are so fine and delicate, I would not want a blind surgeon working on me. God Almighty sees clearly. He is the faithful witness. He's always been. He always will be. He knows the whole story. And so when he works on us rightly because he sees rightly. Number three, the Lord is mighty. The Lord is mighty. So number one, the Lord rules. Number two, the Lord is different. Number three, the Lord is mighty. I like, there's a song we used to sing, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." He is mighty. And it just goes on and talks about he's mighty to save, mighty to save. The Lord is mighty. Look at verse number three. It says, "A fire goes before him and it burns up his enemies about him. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountain melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory." He is mighty. It says that a fire goes before him and he burns up his enemies. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax. So the first thing I want you to see is that this Lord, this God that we have is fearsome. He is fearsome. Talking about the fire going before him, it won't be the first time when he comes at the end of time that he's going to send a fire issuing forth from his mouth. Listen to this. It says in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23, that when that plague came there in Egypt, that the fire ran along the ground when the hail fell in that seventh plague. The fire ran along the ground. At the end time judgment of God, Daniel chapter 7 verse 10 says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were open." Listen to this verse. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming," what? Fire. He is fearsome. You know, it makes no sense for somebody to take the name of the Lord God in vain, does it? Or get mad and use Jesus Christ as a curse word. He's fearsome. Something else, he's irresistible. He is irresistible. No one can call him into account. No one can ask of him, "What are you doing?" No one was before him that he has to owe anything to them. The trembling earth and the melting mountains are clearly spoken of at the end times. I gave you a reference, Nahum, N-A-H-U-M 1-5. Listen to this. It says, "The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves at his presence, yes, the world and all who dwell in it." Later, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "At the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord, that the elements melt with fervent heat." The Bible speaks of every island and every mountain. I want you to look it up with me in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 11. Interesting. You say, well, all that's in Psalm 97. Psalm 97 is just a coronation and the telling that he's coming to do all these things. The Bible is progressive and Revelation is progressive. We get all the way through and we learn more and more. Revelation chapter 11. Look at it if you would. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. This is awesome. This is at the opening of the seventh seal, or excuse me, the blowing of the seventh trumpet. It says here, verse 19, "The temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple." That's probably a shock to a lot of us. The tabernacle in the wilderness that was built according to the pattern that was in heaven. In other words, what Moses saw when God showed him up on the mountain what he was to do to build a tabernacle, to build an ark, to build the table of showbread, to build the altar of incense, to build the lampstand, to build the laver, to build the altar, to build the porpoise skins and the goat skins dyed red and all that. I just got done reading all that. I'm in Deuteronomy in my reading and it was just fascinating, all the details. All of that, he says, he told Moses, "Moses, what I showed you in the Holy Mount, you do that. Do it after the pattern which you saw in heaven." You know what's in heaven? The temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So I got a question for you. Where does lightning, thundering, earthquake, and great hail come from? God. Interesting. He is irresistible. No one can call him into account. Look at 16, Revelation 16. We're talking about when the Lord comes now. Revelation 16, verse 17, the Bible says the seventh angel poured out his bowl. So the other one, when he looked into heaven, he was getting ready to hear the seventh trumpet. Now, the seventh bowl, which is the last bowl of all the judgments of God on planet Earth, are going to be poured out. And so verse 17 says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Oh, what a statement. On the cross he said, it is finished. Here at the end of time when all of the punishments have been given and all of the earth has been judged, no longer does it say it is finished. It says it is done. And what were there? There were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Look at this. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. You see, when you see these things back in the Old Testament in the form of poetry, and you assume, oh, that's just poetry. No, there's not a wasted word in the Bible. Here's what it says. Lightnings. It says a fire goes before him. Lightnings are in the world. The earth sees him and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. It's not a new subject. It happens in God's word. So he's fearsome. He's irresistible. And then he's the one and only. He's the one and only. Verse number 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. So the heavens declare his righteousness. We're to worship him. And so if you would just flip once again to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Flipping back and forth here a little bit. Revelation 1 says, behold, he is coming with what? Clouds. And every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him. And all the tribes will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Do you see that? He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Over here it says in this passage, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples will see what? His glory. He's coming in great glory and great power, and every eye will see him. Well, the Lord is mighty. Not only that, the Lord is generous and good. The Lord is generous and good. Look, if you would, to verse number 10 of your passage there. It says in verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. I'm going to park on that in just a minute. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous. Gladness for the upright of heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. How did the verse start? How did the psalm start? Verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. How does it end? Verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. God intends for his people. You say, well, does he intend for us to be happy? Yes, he intends for us to be happy. But far more important is he intends for us to be joyful and to rejoice. We are not supposed to let the goings-on, the eventualities and the circumstances of our life rob us from what is eternally true about us. How many of you are believers in the name of Jesus? How many of you put your faith and trust in him? How many of you believe that he will return and gather us together with him to take us to be with him forever in heaven? How many of you, I mean, you don't have to keep raising your hand, but I'm just asking you. How many of you really believe that? You know, it ought to always, look at the verse, what it says there, rejoice in the Lord, give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. You know, if there's something I could just remember. You know, every day's not a great day. Every day's not a perfect day. Every day everything doesn't go right. Sooner or later, the doctor's going to have bad news about me too. I may already be sick and not even know it. I mean, our prayer lists are so full of horrible things. I'm not trying to minimize anyone's suffering. I cry with you. when Renee was here on Sunday morning, and I looked over, I was sitting over here on the front row, and man, I just all of a sudden just got so overwhelmed and burdened with the fact that she's, what, 38 or 40 or something like that, and she's got her life in front of her, and her husband has died, and that's horrible. I mean, it's so painful. But that's a time that you have to remember to rejoice in the Lord. You know, there's a verse in the New Testament in the book of Philippians that says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Do you know the profundity of that verse? Just how profound it is? That verse is so profound. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We like to interpret it in light of our activity. But the verse is not about our activity and about us actually rejoicing. That verse is about where can our rejoicing truly be found. Because if you rejoice in your health, you will lose your source of rejoicing. If your source of rejoicing is your job, you will lose your source of rejoicing. If your source of rejoicing is the bowling game that you have or the golf game that you play, or if it's how everything's going so good in your life, or it's the wonderful wife you have or the wonderful husband, if that's your only, listen, rejoice with the wife of your youth, but you better rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because nothing on earth is forever. Nothing. Rejoice. And the verse starts off, rejoice. It ends, rejoice. But you got to make sure we rejoice in the right place. That's why it says, remember him. Remember his holy name. Remember his promise. Remember eternal things. As you make prayer requests for temporal things, remember eternal things. Are you sick? Remember eternal things. Are you hurting? Have you lost a job? Have you been rejected? Remember eternal things at the moment of temporal loss. Please do that, because that's how your rejoicing carries on. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what this passage is saying. It says, rejoice, I say to you, because God is reigning. And then at the end it says, rejoice, because his name is not going away, his promise. He has magnified his word, which means all of his promises, above all of his name. So at the name and authority of Jesus, creator of heaven and earth, you can still rejoice when the problems come, when the pain increases, when the difficulty is there, when you say goodbye to your mate. I'm not talking about it being easy and there not being any weeping and tears. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about always remember eternal things in the moment of temporary pain, suffering, and setback. Remember that. That's what he's saying to us here. The Lord is generous and good. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous like seeds. And the gladness for the upright in heart, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. You know, I give you just a couple of thoughts and we'll finish. Love for God is not compatible with tolerating evil. Love for God is not compatible with tolerating evil. The great revivals in the United States of America always resulted in the abating of evil in society. We're going to do something real soon called a holy convocation at Grace Church. I'm not going to tell you what that is. I just want you to just be inquisitive about the whole thing and be looking forward to it, because it's going to be a day at our church like we've never had before. February the 10th, a holy convocation at Grace Church, Sunday morning. I want you to come. But do you know that in history, that when there is a great revival in the midst of God's people and that the church is revived and its people are revived, do you know what happens? Do you know that society is affected tremendously when God's people are revived? But when God's people are lethargic, when God's people are indifferent, when God's people are very much like the world in which they live in. It's 8:10. I'm going to be done here in just a minute. The Bible says, you who love the Lord hate evil. Now don't let me embarrass you right here. I'm going to use a little language that is very common today. And you hear it out of the mouths of Christians all the time. And I want to ask you, does it sound godly? I've heard people talk about this in the midst of all kinds of people thinking they were saying something great. I've heard people behind microphones talk about a young woman and say, oh yeah, I really like her because she's really hot. Well, can I ask a simple question? What does that mean? Does that sound like somebody who is a follower of the Lamb, somebody who loves the Lord Jesus, who the Bible has, who God has cleaned up their vocabulary? Do you know what we've done? That's a perfect example of how the world has influenced and affected us incredibly. Now, there's some other words that I think about using that I won't use in here, but that's just one. Well, do you know where that kind of stuff originates? It originates on half-naked dance floors. It originates in bar rooms. It originates in the gutter. It does not originate in wholesome conversation between people. Why do Christians talk like that? Why? Because we don't see our God as a fearsome God, an awesome God, a holy God. We don't look at God that way. We look at God as our heavenly Santa Claus. We look at God as the one who is just there to pad life, make it comfortable. God is our buddy. He is the big guy in the sky. He's, oh no. No, he's not. He's three times holy. He is so different from us that we cannot even imagine. He is highly exalted. His name is above every name. He's not to be toyed with and tinkered with. It's a place where you can come boldly, but you can't come ridiculously into his presence. I know I sound like some old Pentecostal holiness preacher from the 30s. I know that. But I want to tell you, we got the love for God is not compatible with tolerating evil. Write this down. We can't regard it in our hearts. The Bible says so clearly, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God won't even hear us when we pray. If we think we can categorize our life and make chambers in our heart and say, well, now this is mine and that's God's. Here, God, here's your area of my life, and this is my area of my life. Well, the Bible says we regard iniquity or we hide it, cherish it. If we cherish a favorite sin or a favorite activity in our heart, God won't hear us. He won't even hear us when we pray. If we think that we can presumptuously in our life hold on to some kind of sin and pray to God at the same time, saying, God, you can do anything you want to in my life except don't touch this over here because this is what I really like to do. We can't regard it in our heart. In other words, and then second, we can't allow it in our midst. We cannot allow it in our midst. The church is weak because the church is wicked. I won't stay there. Next, we cannot let it entertain our families. We can't allow it in our homes. If I were to able to know how many of the people of Grace Church are entertained by Dancing with the Stars. Oh, they're just dancing. They're just, oh, come on, give me a break. I've never watched one single episode, but I saw one commercial one time to know that Dancing with the Stars is off limits for the eyes of Phil Winfield. You say, man, you are really some kind of buzz. The Bible says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. We like to think, oh, we need to hate the injustices of the world, all the terrible things that they, but the Bible says that the judgment of God always begins where? At the house of God. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. We can't entertain ourselves with sin. We can't. Men can't be addicted to pornography and think God's okay with that. We can't enjoy murder, reading about it and studying about it and hearing it and watching it as an entertainment. We cannot allow sin to be our entertainment. I would never commit adultery, but it's fun watching them do it. I'd never fornicate, but boy, I mean, that story there is really interesting. I could probably empty out this church if I keep going. We don't have a clue, I don't think. I hear people say from time to time, boy, I really like this preacher or that preacher over there. You know, he's a real guy. He knows what the world is. He really lives in the world. He knows what the world, what you're really saying is, he's a guy that's decided to just tolerate everything and just do anything to get a crowd in his church. Now, pastors or brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, I want to tell you that I really do want to fill up Grace Church with people that are hungry for the gospel of Jesus. I want to see people get saved. I'd rather preach to 50 than 5, and 500 to 50, and 5,000 than 500. But I will not do anything to build a crowd. Never. I want to tell you something. We cannot regard iniquity in our heart. We cannot allow it in our midst. We can't establish it, institutionalize it among us. I'm not talking about what the government is doing. I'm talking about what Christians are allowing. And then we can't entertain ourselves with, listen to Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You really can't love the Lord until you hate the opposite, can you? Pride and arrogance in every evil way. Amos 5:15, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. There's your government part, establish justice in the gate. We ought to hate injustice in government. We ought to hate injustice in society. We ought to hate injustice and inequity. We ought to hate it. It ought not be right. But how do we judge them when we don't judge ourselves? Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. That's an old English word. Do you know what that word abhor means? That means hate with great intensity. Abhor, I abhor that. I hate it with passion. The Bible says, hate what is evil. Do you know where to start with all of that? Hate what is evil in my own life. Not hate what, you know, it's not to look at other people, look what he's doing. No, that's the, you just judge, you know, you're like Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, you that judges another, be careful about judging another because you're doing the very same thing yourself. And with whatever measure you measure them, it's going to be measured back to you. I mean, this is about me, Phil Winfield. I have to look at myself and say, you know, am I entertained by evil, enjoy evil, play with evil, look at evil, observe evil? I approve of evil. Do I do things in my life that approve of it so that those that are coming after me think they can too? People ask me all the time, well, Pastor Phil, you can't show me a verse in that Bible where it says that I can't have a drink. Well, I'm not going to argue with you. But what I am going to tell you is that I can't do anything. I cannot put my stamp of approval, Romans 14, the last verse, I cannot put my stamp of approval by practicing something that I do not approve of and want other people to participate in. I asked somebody not long ago who decided that with all the stress in their life, they just needed to start smoking a little marijuana. By the way, I don't care if they legalize it, it's still nuts. Now listen to me. I was asked, don't you think it's all right if I do that when I'm under stress? I say, I have one question. You have how many kids? Four. Is this your recommendation to them on how to handle stress in life? Well, no, I would never recommend it to them. I said, but you're approving of it. Woe be unto the man who condemns himself by what he approves. You see what I'm talking about, why we need a revival? We need a revival in our thinking. I'll stop. God preserves us, God protects us, God shines on us. He gives us reasons to rejoice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the second verse specifically says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need a brainwashing by the Word of God. That's what we need. We are conditioned on a continual basis by the world that's around us, and because it used to shock us and now it entertains us. You say, Pastor, you are really on a roll tonight on this whole thing. You know what? If we're going to love God, we've got to hate evil, and it's got to start in my own. I got to hate the evil that's in my life. I got to repent of it and confess it and forsake it, walk away from it, and cling only unto the Lord. I've got to cling wholly unto the Lord. Father, help this passage of Scripture, this wonderful psalm that's all about rejoicing and how the King is coming. But boy, that verse that you put in there, it says, if you that love the Lord hate evil. Wow, how packed that is. Help us, Lord, to yield to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.